God calls you to do something for his sake, do you become prideful and puffed up? When you're selected to lead, to be the person out in front, does your head become filled with delight as you feel the attention and the accolades? Welcome back to Light of the Word Radio. This broadcast is sponsored by Lighthouse Baptist Church. Today, Pastor Jim brings us a powerful message on pride and the motive of the heart. It's a compelling and a convicting message. So here is Pastor Jim.
Luke 9, beginning in the 37th verse. On the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. And behold, a man from the crowd cried out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child." And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out and convulses him, and he foams at the mouth and shatters him, and will hardly leave him. And I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and to bear with you? Bring your son here." While he was coming, the demon threw him to the ground and convulsed him. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. And all were astonished at the majesty of God. Oh, Father, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can read from multiple places in Scripture. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy to allow us to have a glimpse, a picture of who you are. I ask you today, grow that glimpse, grow that picture. Allow us to see more of your glory. Allow us to see so much of your glory, Lord, that we cannot help but to share it with others so that they could see it too. I ask you, Father, speak through me to these that you have gathered. In Christ Jesus, I pray. Amen. All right, as to what has already taken place, we go back to what's taken place where Jesus took his inner circle and he goes up on the mountain. On the mountain, he has Elijah and Moses show up and his glory is shining. And we call that the mountain of transfiguration. And he's transfigured and his inner circle of Peter and James and John, they are somewhere between super in awe and super afraid. They were somewhere in there, and maybe a little of both ends of that. Now, Jesus has dealt with them and with what Peter thought they should do, and the voice of God has told them to listen to Jesus, and now they're coming back down the mountain. And as they come back down the mountain, they come to where the disciples are. And as they get to where the disciples are, there's a crowd. There's a great cloud, Mark says in Mark 9:14. And the scribes are arguing with them. You know, when I was reading that, it reminded me that there are certain reactions to God's word. There are those who will hear God's word, his truth, and then they will seek it out in the scripture to make sure it is correct, and they will adjust themselves to God's word. Then there are those who hear God's word and reject it. They reject it completely. They don't want God's word. And then there are those who have God's word, but they have many things incorrect. But instead of confirming in the scripture what is correct and what is not correct, they would rather argue like these scribes. They would rather fight over their lie that they don't want to let go of. Now, there's all kinds of reasons why we don't want to let go of our lie, isn't there? In fact, something I try to teach, and I'll just remind you now, is that as we grow, God's going to change what we understand about the Scripture. As we see more truth, He's going to change it. And as soon as you have all the truth that you can take, and you cannot take in any more truth, and you begin to reject anything else that's different than what you already believe, there's a problem. Don't ever accept it just because it's being said. Always go to the Word and confirm it. But once you've confirmed it, you have to adjust. Because if you adjust, you're going with God. You know, I've been using that old Blackaby study a lot lately. I've been mentioning it. But you can't stay where you are and go with him. And that's in our growth and understanding and knowledge of his word, as well as any other thing. You cannot stay where you are. You have to continually be growing, or you're going the wrong way and you're being left behind. So the scribes are arguing with the disciples. It doesn't say exactly what they're arguing about, but knowing the scripture, I would guess that in some ways they were probably mocking the disciples. That the argument would have been them putting down the disciples. Because we know that in the beginning of this chapter, we saw where Jesus sent the disciples out, the apostles out, right? And he sent them out, and before he sent them out, he gave them the power to overcome illnesses and demons. And so they go out, and they came back, and they were excited, telling him about all the things that they had done. They said, even the demons were subject to us. This is my first point. Sometimes when God has empowered us to do something and we begin to do it, we think, boy, I'm doing a good job. I'm really good at this. Look how I have built, and you name it, whatever it is. And we forget that we can do nothing good apart from him. Now, it doesn't explicitly say that is what took place here, but there's some reasons I believe that that is part of what's going on. And I'll get to those here in a moment. So Jesus is coming down the mountain. There's this great crowd. There's this argument going on over here. There's people talking and all sorts of different types of conversations. And Jesus sees this whole scene out in front of him. Now remember, we've seen a lot of crowds so far in Luke. And Luke is calling this a great crowd. Or excuse me, Mark is calling this a great crowd. So there was a lot of people. And so as Jesus comes to this, the crowd has already turned to begin to come to him. They've seen him and the men coming down from the mountain. They've turned and they're heading towards Jesus. And as they're coming, and as Jesus is descending to the where the crowd is, a man calls out from the crowd. 38, behold, a man from the crowd cried out, "Teacher, I beg you, look at my son." He must have really been loud, because between the arguing and the discussions, he was heard above it. And this is a great crowd. We've seen these crowds that are 15, 20, 25,000 people. And I'm guessing that this is something along that line. And so as Jesus is coming and all this noise is going on, this man's voice goes above it all. Why was his voice so loud? Well, verse 38 tells us this was his only child. As parents, what would we not do for our children? Let me go a step further. Even when our children aren't being and doing what they should be and do, would we still not sacrifice anything we could sacrifice for them? This man's voice got above the crowd. Teacher, I beg you, look at my son. We see the same thing over in Mark. Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And when it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out. We see that back in Luke. Go back to Luke. And behold, verse 39. And behold, a spirit seizes him and suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth. And verse 40 says, and I begged your disciples to cast it out. It wasn't that they didn't want to cast out the demon, is it? As they are asked to cast out the demon, they try. He says, but they could not. We see that in Matthew 17. We see that in Mark 9. We see that in Luke 9. But they could not. Have you ever been serving God and doing really well with something, and then all of a sudden, it seems like what you were doing, you can't even do anymore? I really believe that what we're seeing here is the disciples got so full of themselves. I mean, look, we were just casting out demons. We were just the other day, we were healing the sick. The demons were bowing down to us and leaving. See what we did? I'll tell you something else. I believe that this is a problem of every Christian. And if you tell me you do not have this problem, I'll tell you the reason you don't have this is because you don't see it, because you're too full of yourself. Because we do. when things are going good, I've had people tell me, well, you know, I don't have to pray about that. Really? Why don't you have to pray about that? I mean, there's certain things we know immediately what God's will would be in, right? You get mad at somebody, you know it's God's will that you do not hate them. Certainly not His will that you would do harm to them, right? You know that. But when you're really angry, how do you stop? Sometimes the law restrains us, so we don't do it because we don't want to face the penalty of the law. But for us to do what is right in that situation takes God, takes prayer. Now, I'll tell you why I think that this is what is taking place. Verse 41 says, Jesus answers the man, "O faithless and twisted generation." What's twisted? Same thing as twisted today. We do not give the glory to God as we should. We think too highly of ourselves and too little of God. We get things twisted in our world, don't we? Now, I believe with all my heart that as a Christian, it is your responsibility to be soul winners. I do. I believe that with all my heart. But the only way you win souls is by giving the Word of God and God changing their heart. That's it. It is not in the eloquence of what you have to say. It is in God. We get things twisted. We twist them up because we want to look better than we are. This morning over at Louisville, we sang Amazing Grace. And in Amazing Grace, in the first stanza, it says we are what? We are wretches. And folks, that's as good as it gets. That's who we are. We are wretches. Now, some of us might be a wretch that was saved by grace, but that does not lift us up to who Christ is. And I really believe that the apostles in particular in this instance had lifted themselves up. They had gotten this power. And so in their power, in their strength, in their might, they demanded that demon to come out. Nothing happens. So they demanded again, come out. Nothing happens. We go back to the beginning of this message. As they continue to try to cast him out, different ones, maybe all together, I don't know how all they tried, those who were arguing with them begin to mock him, make fun of him. Remember Elijah and the prophets of Baal? When they were trying to call down fire from Baal, remember what Elijah was doing? He was mocking them. Maybe your God's asleep. Maybe it needs to be a little louder. You know? I believe these men, these scribes, were mocking them. They're arguing with them. The apostles are trying to defend themselves, bewildered by what happened to the power that they had been given. There's an old illustration. Probably every preacher that ever preached more than a dozen sermons has used it. I know I've used it a number of times over the years, and I probably tell it differently every time I give it. But it's about an auction. Auction's going on, and they're bringing the items across in front of the auctioneer for the crowd to see. And they bring an old fiddle. And they bring the fiddle in, and the auctioneer says, "Who'll give me $10 for this?" Nothing. "Who'll give me $5? And he goes all the way down to $1, and there's still not a bid. And then a man steps up in the crowd and comes forward, and he takes that old beat-up fiddle, and he begins to play the most beautiful melody, the most beautiful chorus from that instrument. And then he sets it down, and the auctioneer says, "Now, for this wonderful violin, what is your bid? Do I hear 100? 100. Do I hear 200? Do I hear 3? Who'll give me 5? And someone asked, "What was the difference from the first time to the second time?" And the auctioneer said, "It was the instrument, it was the tool in the master's hand." In my shed, I have 2 large metal toolboxes, you know, the kind with the drawers and all that. Of course, I have to climb over stuff to get to them because I've stuffed a bunch of stuff inside the door. But I have these toolboxes, and I have a lot of really good tools. But never, ever, ever has one of my tools gone and done the work I needed it to do. Never. If I need something fixed, the tool has never taken the initiative to go fix it for me. Never. If I want something built, I mean, I have the saws, I have the drills, the screws, the nails, all that, the nail gun, but they have never on their own built anything for me. Why is it? It's because they need to be in their master's hand, right? When this man calls out teacher, some of your versions of the Bible may say he calls out master. The word teacher and master are often interchangeable. In the hand of the master, we can do anything that is his will. We are that instrument. We are that tool. And in his hands, according to his will, there is nothing that we cannot do because it's him that's doing it with us. It was the master musician who turned that beat-up fiddle into a valuable violin. It is my hands that use my tools that cause them to fix it. And they do not do what is their will. The tools never say, no, I would rather do this. Although some of my tools that are not as good act like that. But that's another illustration. My point is simply this. That's what we are. We are tools. We are instruments in the hand of the master, if we belong to him. But when we think that we can independently do anything, we have set ourselves up for failure. It was Jesus' words that said, apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. And I've quoted that before, and people have said, well, I can do this, 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 and this, and this. I've heard of people doing this, 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 and this, and not knowing Christ. It's nothing good and valuable can be done. Nothing. And I think that the apostles, in their own pride, just like us, thought that they were doing this, that they now were powerful enough to do these things. But look at Jesus' response, oh, faithless and twisted generation. When we think that we can do things ourselves, do you realize how that reduces our faith? Because what do we begin to trust in? Ourselves. Used to be a little boy named Scotty that went to church here. And little Scotty, he'd sit back there in that back row with his family. He was always doing something. He was either playing or coloring or whatever. But he was always listening. And little Scotty learned to read. And they went one day to the convenience store over in Wamego. And there was a little sign in there selling candy bars that said, in Santa we trust. Have you seen those? You also can see them in Drumtang we trust, in KU we trust, in K-State we trust, all these different things. Little candy bars. And little Scotty informed the workers there that you can't trust in Santa Claus. You can only trust in Jesus. Little Scotty was a tool for God. So when we think of ourselves and trust in ourselves, we let go of the will and the desire of God. You know, the scriptures teach us that whatever we pray for, the desires of our heart, he will give us. But people miss the part about delighting in him. Because when we delight in him, the desire of our heart is going to be for him. And when the desire of our heart is for him, our heart is always going to want what is going to bring glory to him and the will that is his and not ours. But, oh, it's used in so many ways. There's the groups that do the pray and claim it, say it and claim it, call it and claim it. Those are lies. Those are straightforward lies. It is by faith that we can do anything. Remember, and we'll have this coming up soon in the weeks to come, but how big of a seed of faith did it take to move a mountain? Yeah, a mustard seed, the smallest of all seeds. A mustard seed, that much faith. And that faith will do, that tiny faith will do what the master, what the Lord desires. Because they delight. If they have that much faith, they delight in the Lord. And folks, I'm here to tell you, most of us don't have that much faith. Not that it's something that we drum up, but it's something that we use. And we don't use that much faith. So as we continue in our story here, he says to him, how long am I to be with you and bear with you? Imagine him saying that to us. How long am I going to show you my word, my truth? How long am I going to teach you by my word who I am and you still not see me? Folks, I know people who have professed Christianity for 50, 60 years and still don't know as much as little Scotty. I'm talking about people who have spent the entire life in church and know nothing. I think of one such person who, when I've talked to him, he tells me that he can't read it. It's too hard to read. Well, then listen to it. Have somebody else read it to you, you know? But we think that we are adequate and what we can do is not going to save this child or anyone else. So Jesus says, bring your son here. In the version that we see in Mark 9, in verse 23, in what was read this morning, and Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately, verse 24 there in Mark, immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. Friends, there's never been a more beautiful statement in Scripture than that. Because any of us that is willing to be honest with ourselves first and then Christ, we may believe, but we have so much unbelief, don't we? We are so filled with those things that we do not believe, to the point that we don't even believe that God has good things for us. We say we do, but then we think we have to go out and get those good things ourselves. That if I stay within God's rules and God's ways and what God desires and God's will, then I cannot enjoy life the way I want to enjoy life. Because we have so much unbelief in us. And we can't believe that what He for us with all of that would be good. When what we need to do is cry out, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. So He calls for the boy. And as the boy is being brought to Him, back to Mark again, Mark 9, says that he started convulsing him terribly. He calls out, he cries out, and Jesus tells him to leave the boy. He casts out the demon. Back to Luke, I know I'm all over the place, but back to Luke 42. And while he was coming, the demon threw him to the ground and convulsed him. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy. When Jesus does this, Mark goes into a little bit more detail. When Jesus does this, and the spirit comes out after having one last time terrorized this boy, it says it came out, this is verse 26, and the boy was like a corpse. And most of them, it says in Mark, most of them said, he is dead. But Jesus lifts him up. He took him by the hand and lifts him up. And he gives him back to his father. As a parent, how joyous would this be to the father? How joyous would this be to the father that however long he had been going through this, since he was a child, since he was very small, and the parents standing by him, the parents trying to help him through each incident to have him back whole. And so this father is overjoyed. He has received the gift of his only son again. I don't think it's much different than the widow we saw in the last chapter, whose son had died and Jesus raised. I think that's the same joy. Verse 43, actually, before I get to verse 43, I want to back up to Mark again for just a second. Mark 9, verse 29. And he said to them, this is after the disciples asked him why they couldn't cast out the spirit, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. So what does that tell you the disciples did not do? How often do we do that? Even something as simple as a meal, I can't tell you how many times I've taken a bite or two and like, or I have food halfway to my mouth and Cynthia says, aren't we going to pray? Oh, yeah. Come on, preacher. Don't you know to pray? But it's not just mealtime. How often does our life get so busy that we do not take the time to pray when there's nothing more important for us to do than to pray? And because of that, I don't know how else to say this, but this way, the apostles looked the fool because they couldn't do what they thought they could do. Now, the boy is healed. The boy is with his father. There's rejoicing. And the crowd, the crowd is once again talking amongst themselves. The crowd is once again visiting with each other. And verse 43 says, and all were astonished. But look, this is what happens when it is Christ who is seen as doing what he does through us. What were they astonished at? The boy getting up? No, they were astonished at the majesty of God. It wasn't the act, it was the result. When God works through us, people will be astonished at God's majesty. When they are astonished at us, it is our duty to point them to Him. I'm proud of Jared. I've heard a number of people praise Jared for what he has done in AIM, and he has done a good job. Don't get me wrong. But he points them to God because he knows that he could not have done anything that looks like this apart from God. This church, I have people ask us how we can do everything that we do here. It's because of God. It's by him, in him, with him, isn't it? When people see God move, and we aren't taking God's glory, because he's not going to share it with us, by the way, people will be astonished at his majesty, at his greatness, at his holiness, at his wholeness. They will be astonished at that majesty. And that, my friends, will draw them to him. I know our pastor that we had in Texas, and I'll bring it to close with this. Our pastor that we had in Texas was a wonderful pastor. I've told you all many times that really the most godly man I've ever met. And I do not change that now. And when we got to Texas to that church, God sent us there. It was in the middle of a split. It just split and was trying to turn things around and rebuild. And under this pastor, it grew to between 150 and 200 people. But it was never that pastor. However, with that, there were many who were there for one reason, and it wasn't God. They were there because the godly man was there. That allows those people to come and hear the word of God. But they were not God's people, or they would have been there for God. Don't you ever come here and stay here because of me. You come here because God has called you here, and you hear his word, and you see him in what we do. Or you go find where he is. When he retired, that church went from that kind of attendance to less than what we have here. One is the man of God was gone, yes. But two, the preacher that they came for was gone. Don't ever let it be about a preacher, about a person. Always let it be about the majesty of our God. Please stand with me. Lord, as we close today, I pray your majesty has been seen. I pray your glory has been seen, Lord. And that all who have heard, whether here or over the airway somehow, turn to you. And they say, oh, what a mighty God we serve. Father, I thank you for these that you've gathered here. I thank you for your provision. And I thank you, Lord, that we can be tools and instruments in you, the Master's hands. In Christ Jesus, I pray. Amen.
How true that is. We must always be on our guard against exalting the man over the God that he serves. We must always seek to lift high the Savior rather than the one who merely serves the King. It's such a temptation for us to overvalue the things that we can see and touch rather than the invisible power of God. No matter just how impressive a person might seem to us, God is always more. No matter how good, no matter how special, no matter how gifted, God is the one who deserves the praise, not the man. We want to thank you for joining us today, and we'd love to hear from you. If you want to hear more of Pastor Jim, you can find him on the web at www.sermonaudio.com. Just search for Lighthouse Southern Baptist Church. If you've been blessed by this message or have questions about the content or about our ministry, if you have need of counsel or guidance or want us to pray for you, please reach out to us and let us know. We can be reached in many different ways. We can be called toll-free at 800-416-9352. You can find us on the web at www.lightoftheWordRadio.com, or you can reach us by mail at Light of the Word Radio, P.O. Box 1, St. George, Kansas, 66535. When you reach out to us in any of these ways, you can also inquire about participating in the support of this ministry. If you desire to partner with us to help keep this broadcast on the air, please let us know. This has been Light of the Word Radio, sponsored by Lighthouse Baptist Church. We want to thank you for allowing us to spend some time with you. We hope that you'll join us next time. Until then, I'm Pastor Eugene, and on behalf of all of us here at Light of the Word Radio, thanks. And may God bless you, and bless the hearing of His Word.